So good to be here with you folks again. It's been, Carol and I were thinking.
Yeah, it's going to tip, so I'm going to move it.
Okay. Thank you, Dave.
Yeah.
It's been terrific to be here. Let me see, some people are wondering, gee, how long was it when the Bensons started here? I'll give you a math problem, but Jane was 65 years old when we first started ministry here. So she was just in the retirement ages. So it's been a while since we were blessed by moving here as a very young family with our one daughter, and then our second daughter was born here in Sarnia. So we have that reminder with Kara, our youngest, who was part of that. So this is our family as it, we're still working on that part, okay. It's a small family. So we have been ministering where we're at in cross-cultural training for 10 years now in the Toronto and Greater Toronto area. There we are. And we've been living in Stouffville, back in my hometown where I grew up, and that's been a wonderful blessing to be able to do that, to still stay connected with some of my roots and some of my old friends and some of our family that live in the area as well. So here's our Christmas photograph, right, Carolyn? And Charity, who served here in 2009 as a children's worker at Sarnia, she is in the far, your, I have to do this right, on your right, and her husband Ben. And for the Dutch people, Charity has been adopted into the Dutch the tribe, and she's a Klapwick now, and so that's been wonderful to have finally a man in the family, or a son. And so Ben has been a wonderful blessing to us, and they just celebrated 10 years of marriage this past week. And then Kara is right in front of Charity, our youngest, and she's single and lives in the Scarborough area. And the three grandchildren that Charity and Ben have are in the floor there. Noah, on your farthest right, is 10. Then Anna Sophia, who's 6, and Luke, who is 3. And then this past September, Carolyn's parents moved in with us and live upstairs in their own separate situation. And Dad's 92 and Mom's 88. And so we're enjoying that new family relationship and having them really close. So it's been a blessing to have them with us. And so our ministry is working with missionaries before they go to the field and then when they come back. And Carolyn's going to walk us through some of those pieces.
Yeah, so we have three main programs. Our impact program involves our cultural and ministry training for cross-cultural workers preparing for the field, as well as our plans course, which is a language acquisition course that helps, usually students come fearful of learning a language and they leave with confidence and tools to say, yeah, I really can do this. And so those are really great programs that help pre-field missionaries. And then our review program helps missionaries as they come back from the field to gain perspective on their missionary journey and the next phase of life. And so those are the main programs that we offer. We were glad to be able to go back to our in-person programs after COVID. We hold them at the Guelph Bible Conference Center or Heritage Bible College in Cambridge during the summer. But we were thankful for the opportunity during COVID to develop online versions of both our children's and our adults program. And we were pleasantly surprised by the depth of connection and conversation that we were able to have with our students online. In fact, we weren't sure how the children's program would go online, but we, at the end of one of our programs, there was only three children, but the littlest one started with tears in his eyes the very last day, and he said, I'm really going to miss you guys. And there's a depth when you start talking about some of the deep things that they've gone through or going through. There's a relationship that builds. And we are really thankful to the Lord for how he met us in the Zoom room online. So that was really great. And we're thankful for our great team of facilitators who stepped up and accepted the challenge to learn how to navigate the technology. It wasn't easy to go online and think how to creatively be able to express, because we We do 2 weeks of training for several hours online. So it was quite a commitment, but we're thankful for our team and our board who also encouraged us and helped us walk through that process of converting it to online. And we still continue with one online program per year. In March, we did one this past March. And these are the missionary kids that I get to be involved with in the last few years. I'm just going to move my notes over here. And when they come to our review program, they get to share their stories. I'm going to share more about the review program today, and I'm going to highlight a certain specific area that I'm involved with. And so missionary kids that come to our review program, we talk with them about the stages of transition and some of the emotions that they experience during those stages of transition. We look at expectations and identity and saying goodbyes and making new friends and grief and loss. And we learn from Bible characters who also crossed cultures from the Bible. And I'm going to briefly share about how we help the children and teens in the area of grief and loss. We help them understand that grief is a natural process that helps us all recover from and heal from loss. And MKs go through a lot of transition, and there's a lot of losses. And so we've learned, and there's more and more research coming out about MKs, that we need to help them process some of the losses that they go through. And so this is a little, oh, there we go. We're calling them third culture kids, or TCKs. Sometimes missionaries that are going to the field, they don't want the word missionary in there because they're going to restricted access nations. And so they coined this term third culture kids. And so the blue circle represents the passport or your home culture, and the yellow circle represents your host culture or the new culture you're going to. And so TCKs, children that are in their growing up years, become this third culture or green culture, and it's different from their parents' culture. And this helps our parents, because we work with the parents of the missionaries, to help them understand that your children are developing a different sort of culture. And so we help children navigate and teens navigate the challenges and the benefits of being a third culture kid. And just as we heard all the Ukrainians coming in, there's going to be lots of third culture kids out there. And I'm excited because I believe, and I've seen it with my own girls, that missionary kids develop an empathy because they can understand what some of these kids are going through. I'm excited that God is going to use missionary kids and third culture kids who love him to be able to share the good news with new people coming into our country. And we use a little book called Swirly. Swirly is about a little girl named Lila. It helps our kids and our parents understand the benefits and challenges of being a third culture kid. And Swirly, have you read Swirly? Are you guys getting ready to go? You know Swirly, that's great. Swirly, it's online. If you Google Swirly, the book is read online if you want to read it. I'm just going to just highlight some of the points. So Swirly is about a little girl named Lila who was born in blue country to blue parents, and her parents get the call of God to go to yellow country. And so she gets to know her yellow friends, and she's playing with her yellow friends, but she realizes, she becomes a little swirl of blue and yellow and a little bit of green. You can see her face turning colors with the swirls. And so she realizes that she's a little bit different than her yellow friends. She goes back to her blue country and realizes, she's a bit different from her cousins. And then she moves to Red Country, and she meets Deji, who's also swirly. And she meets his mom, and she asks, it's the first adult swirly that she's met, and she asks Deji's mom, "Have you ever felt like you're not sure where you belong?" And the mom says, "I have. In the past I have, but now I know that I belong to someone who is also swirly, someone very special who is also swirly." And she goes on to explain that Jesus is swirly, having come from heaven to earth and then moved to Egypt. Jesus understands about being swirly. And so that's a great thing. The kids learn that it's okay to be swirly, and the benefit is that you can have empathy. You understand other swirlies. You can have empathy and encourage them because you understand them. And so as a teaching staff with our children, we use a backpack, and we, whoops, Did I press something? We use a backpack to unpack the... Yeah, maybe you could open it for me. Can't hold two things. Yeah. So as the kids come to our program, our review program, debriefing, we have them all bring pictures. So they get to bring their pictures and tell their story with people who understand, who have empathy and understand mission life. And you know, the process of sharing your story, adults and the children share their story, is so important. And it's with a group of people who really understand and can encourage. And then you've seen my ducks before when I came and we did the transition bridge. We teach the kids about paradox, how life is a paradox. And we have the yay duck, the paradox, 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 paradox. And so we have Did you get that? The paradox. That just helps the kids understand, remember what paradox means. And so they get two little ducks and they scribble on the yuck duck and the yay duck. And we encourage the kids that it's important to cultivate an attitude of gratitude and recognize and thank God for what he's doing in their lives. But we also give them permission to talk about the yucks. And we realize that that process of giving permission to talk about the yucks helps them resolve some of the losses in their lives, and it's very important. So here they are sharing their stories. And then we also get them to talk about, or to think about emotions, and we help them develop an emotional vocabulary so they can express their emotions. And then recently, in the last few years, a book has been written called The Grief Tower, and a sequel, Unstacking the Grief Tower. And so we talk with the kids about some of their yucks and some of the difficulties, and we talk about leaving friends and leaving family and pets and activities and things that have been difficult for them as they've left their different transitions, their different situations. And so the grief tower recognizes that as the grief builds up, unless there's time to unstack the tower, it often comes crashing down, often later in life. And so we help the kids understand how to unstack that grief tower. But the good news is that as TCKs learn to practice their grief, or to process their grief and loss, they grow a greater capacity again for empathy, connection, and compassion for other people. And so we with the teens and the older children, we use Psalm 13. You know, there's many ways that God has left us, examples of how to process loss and grief. And so we use Psalm 13, and the formula for our teens to write a lament or pray a lament is bringing their concerns to God. And we can all do this, bringing our concerns to God. He says, Lord, how long must I wait? Will you forget me forever? And he continues on. And then he cries out for help. He says, Lord, my God, look at me and answer me. Give me life or I will die. And then he gets to the point, after he's expressed his grief, he comes to the point of being able to express his trust. But I trust in your faithful love. My heart is filled with joy because you will save me. And so that really helps our teens, because sometimes there are some grief and losses, and we've found that unless it's that it's unstacked, and just by sharing their stories can unstack some of their grief. And you know, as a family growing up in Portugal, I remember when we were leaving the Cascais, the Lisbon area, when we learned language and developed a connection with the local church, and then we moved to the north, we just didn't understand about the grief that it would be for our girls leaving their really close friends. And so we bought them a puppy, and we thought that would make it all better. But we didn't know what we know now, how important it is to help process that grief and talk about it. And so that's why I'm passionate about working with the children and the families that we work with, because now I know, we know what we didn't know and how important it is. And so I just want to finish with, these are some of the strategies that we use. Is sharing stories, including the yays and yucks, giving them an emotional vocabulary, writing or praying laments, and then we have processing tools as well that we use, journaling, art, music, that we do during our time together with them. But the gift of presence is something I just want to share the last part. We had a friend, a 93-year-old friend who passed away in in December last year, and her nephew, Brian, got up to share at her service, and he said, "You know, I was a missionary kid in Nigeria, and a civil war broke out, and I witnessed traumatic events, and my family asked Ron and Ruth, this friend that had passed away, if they would take me in, me and my sister, and they did. And Ruth had the, when we went to live with her, I would have, he said, I would have traumatic, like, nightmares at night. And Ruth, during the day, Ruth would say, often, she would say, 'Come on, Brian, it's time for a cup of tea.'" And he said it was a gift, a healing gift that she gave him to be able to process his story. The gift of presence and listening is huge. And we can all do that, can't we? And so as these people come into your community, you'll have the opportunity to hear other people's stories and allow them to unpack. And I pray that it would be a wonderful opportunity for this church and for you as individually to be able to hear people's stories and help them unpack their grief towers. And so thank you for praying for our missionary kids and families as they come and as we work with them at Mission Prep.
Thanks, Carolyn. You did a good job. So one of the lessons that I teach to the adults, it's not as dynamic as the children's program. Children's program is really good, and the way they've upgraded their curriculum is incredible. That was one of the blessings of COVID. But one of the things that we get to teach with the adults, it's called a cross-cultural engagement skill, which is a fancy term of how do you enter well into a new culture or situations that are new. And so we use the character Odie to help describe that to people. And I want to teach you that because I believe we all need to live on mission. And so what we teach missionaries to go to far off places can be really useful for us here. So I'm going to show you a picture, and I would like you to make, and this is okay for you to talk. Dave gave me permission to say it's okay to let them talk. And so we're going to use this brief photo. I'd like you to shout out an observation. I'm going to write it down here. Who's brave enough to try and describe something you see in that photograph? You imagine yourself, you're walking down the street in this country that you don't know about, and you come upon this scene.
A mat.
A mat, okay? Yep. A chain, good. I see one hand away at the back there. Yes?
Their legs are longer than my whole body.
Their legs are longer. Okay, they're tall people, maybe I could say. Yeah. Okay, anything else? Yes?
A fallen man.
A fallen man? Okay, fallen man. Just three more. Yes.
Hurt.
Hurt. Okay. Two more. Yes. Pardon me?
Shoe is off.
Okay, one more. Dave?
Exhaustion.
Okay. Thank you. We'll just hold that right there. So I asked you to make observations, but one of the tendencies of humanity is we shift from observation to interpretation really quick because we really want to know what's happening here. And if I forget, feel free to ask me at the end what really is happening in this photograph, because sometimes I forget to tell people. So I want to just take a look at your observations and see if they slid into interpretation, okay? A mat. Do you think that's 100% observation, or is there any interpretation there? I think you did pretty good. I think that's a no. Observation. A chain? Yeah, that's a no. They are tall people. Observation? Yeah. Fallen man? An interpretation, right. We don't know how he got on the ground. He may may have laid down, maybe didn't fall. Hurt. Interpretation, yeah, maybe he's having a nap. Maybe he's not hurt. Maybe he's doing okay. Shoe is off. Observation, good job. Exhaustion. Yeah, interpretation. Okay, so you can see that there's a natural tendency for us to do that because humanity wants to organize things in our brain to get through those steps. And so we tell missionaries that when they go into situations, you need to observe with all six senses. You can say, Ken, there's something wrong here. There's not six senses. But most of us have been raised at, or gone to school in a secular system, and we only think of five, touch and feel and smell and those ones. But as followers of Jesus, we know that there's a sixth sense that is not really a sense, but it is a person in the Holy Spirit. Because God can speak to our hearts in situations to help us understand what's going on in situations or what you're observing. And it's a feeling as well as a hypersensitivity to be able to discern what's going on there. So we want you as people on mission here in Canada to also be aware of the impact and the power that we have in the Holy Spirit in our lives. The second thing that we teach them for the D and OD is to delay interpretation. That means that you kind of slow things down so that you don't make a blink interpretation. You want to think through the situation and at that time try to think of a positive interpretation. Human psychology shows us we tend to think of a negative when we look at something new that we don't know what's there. So when you slow down, it gives your brain a chance to think of, oh, what could be a positive spin on this situation? And then we eventually have to interpret, no big surprise. But the one that I leave out in my home life is I don't evaluate very well. I need to confirm what I interpreted. And sometimes when I'm with Carolyn and I'll make an interpretation of something and it's really bizarre, and then she'll say, OD, and I go, oh, you're right. I need to evaluate my interpretation of something. So this has marriage implications, I think, in your relationship at home or with friends in using these skills really well. So that's a real fast version of one of the tools that you would give somebody to practice as they go into new situations, and I believe are very transferable to a Canadian context as you encounter new relationships with new people. And so one of the questions, though, we get missionaries to pray at the end of the lesson is, which one of these is hardest for you to do? Are you really good at observing, or do you need more work on that? Because you do it too quickly because you're ADD, or you have some other challenges to keep you from being good at observing, or and delaying interpretation. Has that been hard for you in the past? Or interpreting, you're not too sure, you're not confident in making interpretations, or evaluating and confirming. So we would get missionaries to pray that through with one another, and if we had time, we could do that. Just going to slip on here through our... So I wanted to take a opportunity not only to teach you that skill that you could use here in Canada, but to turn to the scriptures to see how this worked its way out in some of God's very first missionaries. And Pastor Dave read the passage on Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and there was this deacon of the Bible, Philip, that leaves Jerusalem because of persecution and goes to Samaria. And while he's in Samaria, a revival breaks out. There are people being delivered from evil spirits. There are people being healed. There, it says there is great joy in the city because of what happens there. Philip has this amazing experience. And so his cross-cultural success, I believe, was motivated out of a love for God. And what he even gets challenged further, though, in his walk with God was he was asked to go from being the star performer or the person that God was using in the context of Samaria, and God says, I want you to go down to this road on the desert, to this really obscure place. It's the call of humility in ministry, and whether you're a professional person working in ministry like Pastor Dave here, or whether you are a person that goes and works in your particular place of employment, or you're working at home, God calls us all to this walk of humility. And so he accepts that challenge and heads down to that desert road, and that's where he encounters the eunuch. So he goes from serving hundreds to the desert, to the audience of one. His love for God was greater than the fame that he was going to receive by that call. And I believe one of his other major motivations and dynamics that was happening here is that he learned to love his neighbor well. He was learning to love someone that was potentially different from him. He got to that desert road and meets this eunuch, and they say that the desert road was actually kind of like a shortcut. It wasn't the typical road that people were taking, so he was even going to this place that there wasn't going to be too many other people on the road, even though many people were traveling at this time of year. The eunuch had taken this obscure trajectory back home. And so Philip hears him say, the Holy Spirit, go to the chariot and stay near it. The barriers to communicate to people can often be minimized when we just get close to them. In friendship, in physical distance, as Philip was encouraged to do, go stand by it. That's all he was asked to do. Just get close to that person. But he was being a good missionary, and while he was there, it says, and he heard him reading the book of Isaiah. So it was a powerful moment where he heard something happen, and it was a coincidence that he's reading the book of Isaiah. Carolyn and I had an opportunity to work in an isolated First Nations community back when we were first married in the Northwest Territories, and we flew into this isolated place on Great Slave Lake. And within the first afternoon that we were there, we met this gentleman that was there. His name was Lawrence, and we introduced each other, and I told him that we're here in the community to help people to know about Jesus. And he reaches in his pocket and he goes, pulls out this piece of paper, and he says, I was just in Yellowknife the other day and somebody gave me this piece of paper about how to know Jesus. Could you help me with that? It was a coincidence that happened, but we know that just like Philip and the eunuch, it wasn't a coincidence. God goes before us. But there was lots of hurdles that he needed to overcome. Can you imagine the difference between these two gentlemen? The Ethiopian from this part, the actual word in Hebrew means burnt skin. So there was an indication that his skin color was much darker than Philip. And so he had an obvious ethnic difference between the two of them. And then the other barrier that he had was the aspect that this man was really rich. He was the minister of finance for Ethiopia. So he had a huge difference economically between himself, who was on foot, and the other guy was in a Ferrari, a chariot at that time. And so he was being escorted around while Philip was on foot. So the two had some great financial differences between them. Socially also, he had a job of great reputation, high profile, but Philip's profile was much smaller. This is a new insight to me as I was studying this passage. This man would have had a bodyguard with him. So there wasn't just sort of this, gee, I'm going to go stand real close. There was this going to be protection that this man had around him because he was so important from his country and may have even been carrying some finances that would have been being delivered to some place. And so for his own protection, he would have had a bodyguard there. And then the one that I believe is really pertinent for us to consider today is that he was a eunuch. There was a gender difference from his own personal experience that made this connection much more difficult. But Philip was able to, by God's direction and God's equipping, to see past that and to take the bold steps to communicate to this gentleman. And so it became a very charged opportunity when he listened to the man's reading the book of Isaiah. And then he simply asked a good question. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was close enough, maybe had to shout past the bodyguard that was there, sir, do you really understand what you're reading?" And he said, "No, what? How can I understand this unless somebody explains it to me?" And so he was invited into his life and did that. And then it says Philip started at that very passage. I believe we could interpret that as he just started where the man was, what he already knew, and started to unpack that situation where he was. And as you think of people that are in your knowledge, and as you journey with them, where are they at in their walk with knowing God? How much do they know? What little do they know, or what great depths do they know? And are you willing to start where they're at in that journey with them? These are some of the same principles that we were talking about with Odie. Was he observant? Yes, he was. Did he delay his interpretation? I believe he carried along close to the chariot and delayed before he said anything. And then he eventually interpreted, "Gee, is this safe? Am I going to be able to get in past the bodyguard and all the differences between us?" And he affirmed that, and then he was able to get right into the chariot and journey with him for a while. So Odie has application to what we could see Philip was using, and I believe it's a simple enough strategy for us to use today here in Sarnia or wherever we may be. So I want to just to be aware that God can use us in whatever context we're at. We have the privilege to help people share the good news of Jesus in so many different places. And one couple that we just trained last week, I was encouraged by their courage. She was from Calgary, he was from Pickering, Ontario. They had married, and they felt the call of God to go to Quebec. And so they packed up as Anglophones and moved to Quebec. And they'd been in Quebec for the last 10 or 11 years, and they were endeavoring to communicate their faith to our friends and fellow Canadians in Quebec. And now they've felt the call to go to France. She had worked at becoming a physician during her time while she was in Quebec, him and himself a paramedic. And now they were ready to give up both of their professions in order to go to France, in order to help the church there grow. And we get to work with many unique and special people in that regards, and we want to thank you for helping us be able to do that. But as you can see, some of these skills that we've talked about and the passage of Scripture that we have in front of us challenge us that we can use and do that being on mission wherever you're at in different ways using the techniques of Odie. So I'd like to pray for you before we call up the worship team and thank you very much for your support of our ministry over all these years. Oh, yes, Dave, thank you. You're a good man. You're a good man. Wow. Thank you. How do I go backwards? That's hard. And that's just a great way to show that how sometimes we are biased. So this is in Somalia, in the capital of Mogadishu. This one picture of the year, I forget the particular year it was taken. And so during civil war in countries, men often see some horrific things that take place. And if they have had difficulty with mental health issues, it'll tip them over the top or cause difficulties. And so the country doesn't have a mental health ward in hospitals. And so in order to prevent them from hurting themselves, they will restrict their movement by putting some method to keep them in one place. So this is actually a caring act in this culture. We could look at it with our own eyes and say, oh, that's not caring, but that's our own bias at the time from this perspective. But in this case, it was intentionally to help this gentleman be cared for better. So this goes back to the OD principle, is that you could look at that and say, that's horrible. But now after you know more information, you go, oh, that's not as horrible maybe as I thought. So thanks, Dave, for reminding me about that. I often, as I say, forget about that. So let me pray for you while the worship team comes to lead us. Thank you, Lord, so much for the Sarnia Church and for the blessing they've been to Carolyn and I during these many, many years. And Lord, we pray that you continue to lead them and guide them in the future and how to tell others about Jesus in this community and wherever they are spread out during their summer times or when they go off to school. Lord, may your grace go with them in increasing measure. Lord, may their vision from you expand and see how they can tell others and demonstrate to others who you are. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.